about, I actually thought I need to talk about a few things that I don't normally talk about, you know, that you sort of get involved in. I always like to encourage, I'm always challenging everyone. You know, things about who we are and Son of God and healings and miracles and different things, but you know, every now and then we need to talk about some things that are really important. And I thought I probably need to talk about, you know, some things that are just a bit different. One of these I want to talk about today is a church covering. Why we have a church covering, why we need to belong to a church, the importance of being under a church covering and what that looks like, you know. I mean, I probably need to talk about finances, not that we need finances or anything, but to people understand why we tithe, that, you know, what that it's actually God's money. It's like, actually, if you're not tithing, you're actually robbing, you're stealing, because it's actually not yours. The tithe is not yours, actually. And sometimes we don't know these things, and so sometimes it's just really good to talk about some of these things, you know, as we grow and mature. And so I want to talk about the covering today, because I think it's, you know, we need to understand why we have church covering, you know, because sometimes people come in and they mean well, but they don't actually fit in. They start doing their own thing, and then people got some weird beliefs, and then they pull people away after themselves. And I've seen it all, you know. People rise up in your midst, try and draw people away, cause disunity. It's all in Scripture, and it's just having an understanding of that. So I want to talk about the importance of covering or being under a church covering and what that looks like. Because in this day and age, there are a lot of people who are believers but who don't understand or want to come under the church covering that God's Word teaches. It allows them to move around and do what they want, but they don't come under the covering of the church which God has purposed for their growth, for the maturity, for our growth really, our maturity and our safety. People who don't submit themselves to the teaching and guidance of the fivefold ministries that the church is and provides fall into all sorts of traps and snares of the devil. And I just want to go to John chapter 10, and verse, we know this one, 10 to 12. I just want to establish a couple of wee things about the devil and what he does and what he's about before we get into this. And it says here that the devil, is, it talks about him just in short, that the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and to destroy. My purpose, says Jesus, is to give them rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. So a shepherd or a pastor, you know, he's there for the sheep to protect, to give his life. If something's going to come, in those days it was wolves and bears and lions, come, it's like he was the stand between to stop them getting the sheep. A hired hand, someone who's not a real pastor or a leader or elder or whatever, will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. And so Jesus is talking here the characteristics of the devil. Now there is, first and foremost, he's a liar. First and foremost, the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. The second thing is he is a deceiver. He comes to deceive and to twist truth. He takes a truth, but then he will distort it. And he deceives people into believing all sorts of things about themselves or other people or whatever that aren't actually true. But there can be something attached to that, but he twists that. But in here, Jesus is saying that, and the third thing is that he is a thief, that he comes to rob, and he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. He comes to rob you of all that Jesus has given you. That's what he wants to take away. Everything that Jesus has, and we can sit here and we can talk about communion, what communion does for us, what Jesus has done on the cross, what we've inherited through Jesus Christ, you know, and all of these good things, but he comes to undermine all of that and to take it all away, your peace. One of the things the enemy wants to do is take away your peace. And he's good at just coming in. You see, he doesn't, and we're going to see this in a minute, he's like a roaring lion, the Bible says, and people say, oh yeah, a toothless one. But actually, the next line says, he gets around seeking whom he may devour. So he's on the prowl to devour people. And back in these days, when the shepherds were out there, there was lions all around, and there was wolves, and there were bears. And they used to come and take the sheep. And you hear of David as a shepherd boy sometimes killing these lions and these wolves and whatever and taking the lamb out of their mouth. And so he knew how to defend his sheep. And he knew what it was to defend. So in the nighttime, the shepherd brings them into a fold, into a place where they're safe. You know, and even over in Africa and those sort of places where it's a bit still like that, today you see that. You know, you're out around these parks because there is animals, even though they're not on an actual wild game park, animals still, they just roam everywhere. And so they come and they have these places all fenced off. And sometimes you hear, Nikki and I were in some of these places, and you hear animals going, you hear hyenas, you can hear lions, you can hear whatever, you know, and they're around. And they've got guards and different things, but they've got things walled off. And all of the tribal people, you know, and the Maasai warriors, you know, you hear about them. But they all have these areas all fenced off, and they have these thorn bushes and whatever. But every now and then, you know, if they're not guarding right, animals still come in and break in and kill them, take these animals. And so that's what they used to do, always did that. Then in the daytime, they would take the shepherd, would take them away out in green pastures so that the sheep could feed and whatever. But then he had to watch. He had to look out for all the wild animals coming, and he had to look out for the strays, because people stray in church. They wander way off and get themselves into trouble. They listen to things or get involved in things or do things, or people come in and whisper in their ear, or the devil will just whisper wee thoughts in their ear, and they wander off, and the next minute they're down a gully and they're stuck. Sheep go in funny things, funny places. You know, and they do funny things. And so it's really important. Actually, I was coming home the other night, whatever it was. Some nights I just get involved and I praying and just preparing and different things. Anyway, I was coming home late the other night and I just called in at the golf thing to get everything set up for Saturday. And it was about 12 o'clock at night, so it was after 12 when I went out of the thing there, and here's all these cows pouring down the road, and I'm thinking, oh gosh, Max, I don't think this is supposed to be happening. And they'd fell a tree, you see, the golf club was falling a tree over the fence and whatever, and they'd sort of fenced it all off, and next minute, I'm thinking, where have all these things going? It's like, man, they're streaming past by the golf club, and then they went in this paddock, and this gate was open, and I'm thinking, oh, that gate's open, singing, oh, and so I went and stopped them all pouring out of this corn. I'm thinking, I hope they're not all over. I don't want 800 cows on the golf course, but I don't want 800 cows anywhere, you know. So I'm stopping them all, and I'm thinking, Max, I'm about to ring you up. So I rung him up, and I thought, I'm going to have to wait a while. Anyway, he finally comes round and makes sense of everything. I said, I'll be down there. So here we are to about 1 o'clock in the morning, rounding up all these cows, and I thought I'd get a head start. So I thought I'll shoot into this paddock, which a gate was open to another paddock, went to another paddock, and I'm thinking, cows around, thing. I'm going to round all these cows, get them back out onto the road, so I get them, and I've seen other cows down there behind an electric fence. I'm thinking, this is not good. So I'm flying around in my vehicle, in the rain, skidding up the place, and tooting a horn, and getting the cows going in the right place by myself, John. And I'm thinking, then the cows made a break for this thing. And I'm thinking, you are not getting through there. And I'm thinking, in the back of my head, I'm thinking, wet grass, high speed. You've got to pull up, Wayne, before you hit the power pole. You know, and it's like, and I slam my brakes. And I'm thinking, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? No, I'm not going to make it. My vehicle is going to smash. And then I didn't see there was a ditch there. So the front of my car drops over this ditch. And I'm bellied. I'm thinking, yes, saved. This far away from the power pole. Yes. Flat out, wow, it's amazing what that vehicle of mine do. It got itself out. Got itself out of wheels hanging over, you know, but I beat the cows. I didn't think I was going to make it, but anyway, I got them. So I had all of the cows back out of the paddock and on the road by the time Max got to me. I knew he's going to have to wake up. And so, you know, you have these things. Anyway, we got them all in, and then Max said, these cows aren't settled, so I think he said, I'm going to have to feed them. So he went away and feed them silage about 1:30 in the morning. So and I thought, I'll go to bed. So you never know, it's just like, and it was Georgia's fault. Georgia turned the power off at my place. I went down, I said, Max, I'll go down and turn the power off. We need to fix all this up there. I went down and said, Max, the power was already off. And I'm feeling really bad. I'm thinking either the golf club's turned this off. And it's just like, or someone has. It's like, I'm feeling really bad, you know. Anyway, Georgia come in the morning. Max must have rung her up. And it's just like, no, it was my fault. She said, I turned it off and never turned it back on. Yeah. I was feeling really bad, eh? I was thinking, wow, Because I says to the golf club, just go down and turn the thing off. And it was all jacked up, but it's just like I'm thinking, oh, but anyway, he didn't do it. So sometimes you've got to look after animals. They get out, you know. And so Jesus talking about this is like about keeping everything safe. You know, you can't have stock or people wandering everywhere in the dark, getting themselves into all sorts of trouble. It says here that, you know, so the enemy comes to rob you of your peace, of your joy. Of your joy. You know, to take away, you know, all the things in life that we should be enjoying. Your faith, your hope. He wants to steal all of this away, and he's got a way of getting around people and actually robbing that, getting them involved in things, getting them doing things, you know, getting the wrong people around them. And so part of the job of a shepherd or a pastor is actually to make sure that the people have hope, have faith. You know, you go through a bit of a bad crisis, you know, and you think, well, where is God? I mean, I could feel it here tonight, this morning, a lot of you people have been praying. There's a lot of things going on in people's lives that you're praying. I could feel it really clearly this morning. So there seemed to be a wee bit of heaviness, and sometimes, you know, we can try and say, well, we just really need to push through and shake all this off. But actually, it was a good thing happening. You know, it's not always that your church has to be right up on top and all pinging and jumping all around when actually there's things going on, because all of these things are maturing us, are growing us, are building into our hearts and building into our lives. And so he wants to steal everything. He not only wants to rob, but he wants to destroy everything good, kill off everything good in our life, your gifting, your ministry, your marriage, healthy relationships and friendships. He actually ultimately wants your salvation. And so he's about destroying all of that. And so you need, God has orchestrated churches and elders and pastors and ministries to watch over you, to help you in these times. If we're not part of this, then we're battling away on our own. If we're free ranging, and people do, you know, people free range and they want to do good things, which I'll talk about, you know, and sometimes these people are nice. They're good people. They seem really nice people, but because they're not coming under the protection, and I've sat with some people that have even joined in this house and have joined up at Darfield that were sort of floating around, and I've prayed for them up the front, and they said, you know, I'm just sick of being all beaten up. And it's like, you know what I say to them? You need to be under a covering. You need to come under a covering. You're getting beaten up because you're not attached to anything, and you're floating around, and you become... you're a target, especially when you're going out and you're praying for people and wanting to help people. In fact, remember I told you about a lady that we baptized in the rain or hail or whatever there a couple of months ago up at Darfield. She rung up and she said, you know, I've got a day off. Can you come and baptize me? And, you know, things aren't going too good. Nikki said, and we said, yeah, well, we'll go and do that. Freezing cold, got a pool, filled it up with water. Nikki got in and did it for me that day. I just stood on the outside, freezing cold, and she was jumping around and whatever. Well, I caught up with her because she can't come at nights, but she can come on mornings, you see, because she's just involved in work. Anyway, before we did that, we sat down and we had a talk to her about a whole lot of things, and we prayed with her. And we prayed about a lot of things, and she talked about a lot of things that are going on in her life, and there's a whole lot of stuff. And so we actually got her to repent of a whole lot of stuff. We got her to renounce a whole lot of stuff. And to submit herself under a covering. And she had all sorts of messes going on, family, marriage, and fall to bits, money issues, and all sorts of stuff. She was trying to help people, witness to people, pray for people. Had a person that had real bad demonic things and whatever, and she got involved, and it was just screwing her up. So we went through and we got her to do all of that until we felt there was nothing there. And she felt really good after all of that. And then we baptized her and caught up with her the other day, again, last week. And she actually wants to testify now, so I might do it next week for her. Let her get up and testify. And she is so light now. A lot of the burdens and her struggles are so gone. All the things that come together now in her life. She has a peace. She has a joy. Life has meaning for her. I mean, it's just amazing what the transformation and how she's feeling, you know. And all these things that had her totally bogged and, you know, we'd seen her, I'd introduced her to Steve Pony, you know, and she'd come up the front, she'd say, oh, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And every time you seen her, she was just a mess. you know, and she was struggling, and she was running around. She was involved in another wee church somewhere and trying to do all good sort of things, you know, but she was under no covering. And she was a classic, you know, and so we had to identify all of these things. It's nice to be water baptized, but she was about our age. And things have just so turned around. I just think, this is awesome, you know. And it's the job, you see, because it's the job of a pastor. It's the job of a church. It has leaders and elders, and we're going to look at some of these things, you know, to actually watch over and help people through these things so that the enemy doesn't take them out. In Genesis 3, we know this. It talks about in verse 2, it says, of course, you know, this is Adam and Eve, and the devil's come through a serpent. He's using a serpent. Poor old serpent, because serpent was a nice creature until the devil got a hold of it and used it, and then it lost its legs, its beauty and everything else. It had to eat dust and everything else, but it wasn't like that originally. And of course, you may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden you're not allowed to eat. And God said, you must not eat or even touch it. If you do, you will die. And of course, the old devil comes and says, you won't die. And of course, they weren't going to die. See, he twists the truth. But spiritually, you will. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil and all this sort of stuff, you see. So he starts to sell them something. The woman was convinced. The woman was convinced. See, he's talked her into something. It's amazing how we thoughts in your head and you are convinced that this is a good thing when it's actually not a good thing. Yeah, but I could do this. It's amazing what we justify. And then a pastor comes along and says, no, this isn't actually good. No, it is a good thing. God's told me, when God hasn't told you, but you're listening to some voice. It's always the hardest thing for pastors to deal with when God's telling people something, you know, and he's not telling them at all because it's contrary to the word. And they saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked good, delicious. That's temptation. She looked at it and thought it was good, temptation. You see, because now he's whispering in your ear. The enemy, this is what he does. The devil is a liar and he's a thief. So he's deceiving you and he's tempting you and he's told you all these wonderful things. And you get around, sometimes it's people. You talk to some people, say, no, come and do this, it's good. Now, let's get involved in this. And actually, it's like this is going to waste your time. It's going to lead you down a path you don't need to be going down. It's going to get you involved in things that are actually going to be a distraction in your life. It's not where the path that God's calling you. You come to crossroads every now and then. God leaves some of these decisions up to you and I to make because it's called growing up. It's called faith. It's called maturing. God never makes the decision for you. But if you want, you can follow his leading. But there's another voice that comes along, and there's people that come along, and it always looks good. You know, there's people that are doing things for God. You can be out on a mission field and whatever. Because someone's out on a mission field, I don't get excited. People can be out there, and it's just like, what are you doing? What are you building? That's what I ask. I'm quite ruthless on a lot of people. Because I'm not interested in people just going out and just doing lovely things. I'm not. It's like, what are you building? What are you establishing? If you're wanting funding, if you're wanting helping, if you're wanting whatever, it's like, what are you actually doing out there? And it looks all wonderful, and you can talk to people, oh, we're doing this and this and this. And you get people say, oh, you want to come to our church? It's an amazing church, da-da-da-da-da. And it says, well, what are you doing in the church? It's, oh, it's just a great church. It's great to be part of. Well, what are you doing in the church? See, it's wonderful to go along to something that someone else is making happen, and you're not making anything happen, but you come around and run around into everybody else's ears, and then they try and pull people away to say, come in, join, this is fun. It's like, what's fun about it? You're not growing, but you want people to come and not grow with you, but to be part of your freedom. You see, and things sound good, and they look good, and it's like, oh, why isn't our church doing that? It's because we're growing. We're maturing. We're battling through some tough things, and we're learning about the spiritual realm because we're learning what faith is because we're having to trust on God. We're not fluffing around, turning up a church, not having to do anything. We're having to do something. If you want to grow, get yourself involved in a wee church. I'm serious. That's where you're going to grow. You're going to have to do a whole lot of things. You're going to have to multitask Be involved in things that are not your skill, not your ministry. It's like someone's got to do it. And so we just have to do that. And it's nice when to be come along and everything's laid on for us, but when you've got to get up and pray, when you've got to get up and seek, when you've got to carry the weight of something and the responsibility of something. I was down at Queenstown the other day seeing my grandchild's first birthday. Supposed to be a great time. My daughter talked to me, "Dad, you're going to come down here. You're always putting church first, now you're not. You're coming down here." So I went down there, but everything blew up with Steve Pona, you see, in the visa. So Steve sent me a thing and said, "Wayne, can you fill this out?" He probably didn't mean me to do it then, but I looked at it and suddenly the weight of it fell on me. So what I did was prayed and wrote. My wife says to me, "Are you going to come outside and do something, whatever? It's a lovely day." She was away with Sarah and do a thing. I said, "Oh yeah, I might get there," but I never did. I prayed, and I wrote things down. I prayed, and it's not that I felt abandoned or alone or whatever else. It's just the weight and the responsibility that sits on you. That's what happened. Everybody thinking, "Well, the pastor's having a good weekend off." He didn't actually have a good weekend off. He had a shocking weekend, you know, but that's just the way it was. I got down there, and I mean, I was there for the birthday, sort of. But the thing was, that's what sits on you sometimes. It's part of what a shepherd has to do sometimes, a pastor has to do. And it just comes on. It's a responsibility that you have that some people don't see and understand, you know, and it's just like, so, but once it had settled in my heart, I'm thinking, "Yeah, I'm hearing from God. Okay, this is what we need to do. Ring up Steve Pona. We need to do this. Send the thing out to the trustees. This is where we're going. We're going back to something that's been turned down, but I just feel like this is what we need to do." And it's just like, and you've just got to do those things. It's what sits on. And it's like, because you're caring about the church. It's not something that you choose to. It's a call. And then sometimes things just come and sit on you like an intercessor, Sue. You know, when it comes, it comes. That's it. You don't get a choice on it. It's like, I thought, "Oh yeah, I might better enjoy this." And we had to babysit Travis for a day. And it's not that there was no connection or anything down there, but it's like, this is what's going on inside of me. And besides that, I was sleeping in the same room as my grandson, and he makes noises and whatever. So, and when he gets up, we're up, you know. When he wants to sleep, we sleep. Yeah. Anyway, so we come back shattered. But it was still good. It's temptation, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. This is a bit of greed. There's a bit of envy. There's a bit of whatever. Funny how things come in. She wanted it. Wow, if I have this fruit, now I'm tempted. She's buying into this. It's like, it's going to give me this. It's not actually going to give you anything at all. She wanted it. And so she took of the fruit, you know, and in a moment her eyes were open, and verse 7, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Strips everything away. Exposes everything. And suddenly, I don't like the way I look anymore. The devil loves shame. Shame is a trap. Shame is a snare. It'll choke you. And the more you try and fight it, the tighter it grips you. Condemnation comes in on shame. So they sowed these things and tried to hide all of their shame. God's not into hiding shame. And you'll probably notice with me that I come along and I'll poke your sore point that you are struggling with. Because there isn't any shame in the kingdom. And you don't have to hide and sow fig leaves and worry about what you look like or what's going on in your life. It's okay. It's like, this is a good place to be real and to be honest. You know, and James, we're not going to get there because I see time's going away, so I might talk about this some more. But in James chapter 5, it talks about praying for one another and sharing our faults with one another. But it says, call for the elders to be, you know, for, because there's a reason why you need elders. There's a reason why God gives you leadership to pray for the sick and that your sin might get rid of all of your sin and confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. When we get to heaven, there's no shame. There's no hiding everything away. It's all open and all honest. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. There's nothing. There's no secrecy. There's no confidentiality because there's no shame. You don't have to hide anything. It's like being real. The more real you get and the more honest you get, the more freedom you find you have. And people actually like to hear some of your struggles because it's like, yeah, I can identify with that, believe it or not. You get sick of people up here bragging about the wonderful life they're having. you know, and all the good things. It's like, what about me? It's like, and so real actually works. You know, real actually works. Anyway, I've got to keep moving on here. And then, of course, in the cool evening, his wife heard the Lord walking, and the breeze blowing. The man and his wife heard the Lord walking in the garden. God used to walk as a human being, like a man. In manly form, he come down and he walked with them. That's actually what it means. He wasn't just flowing. He come down and he walked with them. And here's God just walking through the bushes, trees, just bumping through the things. It's like, where are you, Adam? He was still God. See, back here there was no time, there was no nothing. Adam and Eve would have been clothed in light, the Bible talks about. We're going to be clothed in light one day. God's probably clothed in light. You take that light away and suddenly you see a whole lot of things that you don't like seeing. There's darkness and different things. And so here's God coming down to talk, and they're hiding from him. And what's happened? Well, verse 10, we were naked and different things. We heard you, so we hid ourselves. We were afraid. That's what it says. So I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. See, now separated, destroying relationships. This is what the devil's doing. He separated man from God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy the relationship you had. He's a thief. He kills and he destroys things. And that's what he did. He destroyed a relationship. Destroyed something that was amazing and beautiful. I don't know how old Adam and Eve was. They could have been 5,000 years of age. They were still having children. They could still have children at 10,000. There was no pain in childbirth. There was nothing wrong that was happening. We know that the whole earth was being populated. We only know of two people. There was no time. Time started when sin came. That's the only time we know. And we know that they were having babies because he says, now, as part of your punishment, Eve, you are going to be having pain in your childbirth. There was no pain. Say, ladies, thank you, Eve. There was no pain in childbirth. So she was having babies. But her body was not aging. Her body was not aging at all. There was no aging. There was no process. There was no time. Time had not even started. It was just a wonderful thing that was happening here. We've just got two people, Adam and Eve, and we thought that was it for however many, for 20 years they're in a garden, or 5 years they're in a garden. It was wonderful, and then it all fell over. Time, we got no idea. You can see that there was rivers and all the stuff that was going on, and talks all about that. And so I can see that there was lots of people in and around, but we just focused on the fall here and what was going wrong in this garden. And so here he is, destroyed relationships. And then finally, the verse 13, then the Lord asked the woman, what have you done? And she says, the serpent deceived me. The devil is cunning. His nature is subtle, is to subtly deceive you. He will use people, circumstances, and your own pride to achieve this. So we need a pastor, shepherd, elders, leaders who are tried and proven in the things to watch over us. We'll read this next one quickly. 1 Corinthians 16 from verse 15. You know that Stephanas or whatever and his household were the first of the harvest of believers in Greece, and they are spreading their lives in service to God's people. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to submit to them and others like them who serve with such devotion. I'm very glad that Stephens, Fortunus, Archesis, whatever, here and all of these, they have been providing the help that you weren't here to give me. They have been a wonderful encouragement to me, as they have been to you. You must show your appreciation to all who serve so well. Paul here is teaching the Corinthian church about the importance of submitting to proven ministries who serve and are devoted to the church. Not churches, not trying to pull all the churches together and do a unity thing or whatever. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I work with ministers. I'll pray. We come here and we pray and we share our hearts and talk about things and we pray away. You know, nobody's going to get unity by starting at the bottom, getting someone out of one church who thinks they know something and someone else has scarcely joined another church and they're going to pull unity all together. Holy Spirit will do that. And without the Holy Spirit, we can't even have unity among ourselves. I mean, what has an ear got in common with a leg? Nothing. Skin, yeah. Supposed to be the same sort of skin on it. But yet they're part of a body. And it needs to come together and to flow, you see. And so we are so different. Our personalities, our characteristics, you know. Some of us can relate to one another well. Some of us can't so much, you know. But they'll find someone else that we sort of can, you know. Arms can talk together and hands can talk together because they know what they're about. You see, but the Holy Spirit brings all us together. That's what brings unity. And as we submit to God, the Holy Spirit brings unity. We can't. It's a waste of time. So that's why we just come to God, open up your hearts, surrender to God, go with that. Unity comes in that. People who try to make things happen won't. Waste of time. Waste of time. God calls. So here are these proven ministries that he's talking about. And he's telling you, it's just like, this is a proven ministry. Here is somebody you can trust. They've been here. I'm telling you all about them. And you, if you submit yourself to them, they're going to watch over you, grow you, mature you, keep you safe. That's what he's saying to them. God calls and raises up leaders, elders, fivefold, to protect and equip the church. These people that Paul's talking about here didn't come to him with their own ideas, ambitions, or motives. They didn't come with this idea how they could pull all the churches together. They came to help Paul serve the people in the church, to teach them, to look after them, to bring them to a spiritual maturity. That's what they were doing. They were helping build a church. But there are others that are not proven or have faults in their character. They come into a church to get a position in a church, and these people draw people away unto themselves or into whatever they're doing or are involved in. They believe they're hearing from God or doing God's work, when in fact what they're doing is contrary to the word of God. I'm going to give you a scripture or two for this in a minute. They get deceived. They often align themselves with people who think the same, or gather people around them so that they think the same as them. They want to work with and move between churches. Usually you hear these words, they talk unity about working together, but they don't want to be controlled by churches or the leadership in churches. But they like the freedom of attending a church, but doing their own thing, inviting the people in the church to attend what they want to do or what they're doing. And often they get caught up with people who are running around doing what seems to be good spiritual activities, but have no substance to them. Or they put themselves in the front line of spiritual attacks and wonder why life is not fruitful and joyous. We had a couple that were coming here for a wee while. I don't know where they've gone now. But Bill Johnson was of the devil. It's like, what a load of rubbish. Bill was not of the devil. And they're adamant. And they told us, and it's just like, well, we joined with the Bethel Leadership Network. So that's it. They stopped coming. It's just, that's nonsense. You see, and the sad thing is, you know, people, there is people that are actually, you know, it's not that people are bad, but they get deceived. And then they listen to things that are nonsense. You know, and then they join and then they float around with someone else and then they talk and then you say, well, where are you fellowshipping? You know, so when people come here, sometimes I ask them, so where were you fellowshipping? And so this particular couple said, we're fellowshipping at such and such a church. So I rung them up and says, you know, da-da-da, and then rung someone else up in the church. Like, nope, never heard of them. Never heard of them. Oh, well, we weren't, you know, we're there, we're just busy, we're always moving around. That's the key. We're always moving around. Good people, but the devil gets in, and then he sows a few things in, away they go. We'll close with this one. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders. The Ephesian elders, that's what he's meeting with here. So he says to them, so guard yourselves and God's people. What did he say? Guard yourself and God's people. So the elders here. Now, Paul talks about this. We don't have time to get this, but Paul says, I myself am an elder. So I always look at a lot of this and think, you know, elders need to be people that can come into or minister as like a fivefold minister. They quite often start off as elders and move into fivefold ministry. But they can certainly function in that office. So guard yourself, and because we know Paul was an apostle. We never read about he got saved and he never become, we don't see him as an elder in a church. He was actually just an apostle as we see him. So guard yourselves and God's people. So he's talking here to elders, pastors, and leaders. They exist to guard people. What does that look like? Instruction, teaching, disciplining or correcting unruly people and false teaching. That's what it is. That's how you guard people. You've got to speak to those things. Identifying unhealthy behaviors. Sometimes people don't want to hear some of these things, but that's what it is. How do you guard somebody? You got to look at someone who's straying away, the sheep that are straying away. And sometimes the sheep that's straying away doesn't want you to actually gather them back. And it's like, let me go away and explore this. It's like, this is unhealthy for you. Get back in with the rest of the mob sheep. I farmed for a long time. I have picked up sheep, carried them up out of a swamp, out of a gully, because they're too stupid. They go pig-headed on you and say, nah. Said, I'm sick of it. I'm just running down here. I'm going to jump in the creek. And they do. And so you drag them out. And then I've put them on my motorbike. I put them on, drag them way back out, put them in with the rest of the sheep to keep moving them on. And then they just go straight back down the gully. And you go down, you bring them up again. You do that two or three times. And then you just keep their head under the water while they're in the creek. One time I had a sheep, and it would run away out to this cliff. So just be weary. I'll do it two or three times. And I used to winter these sheep in this big sandhill block. It was massive, quite big, and we winter them there and feed out there and whatever and strip graze them, all different things. Anyway, they had straight drop cliffs there of about 100 feet or so. And sometimes sheep would get away out there and they're poking a bit of brush over the edge there, and they'd get over a bit of a ledge and they'd get stuck and they couldn't get it back up. So you'd have to get over there, hook a rope around yourself or do whatever, and cut a bit of a track and get them back up. And in some sheep, they just would not cooperate with you, you know, and they just go out there and you try to help them up and they just go all pig and whatever, you know. And one day I said, I am just so tired of this. It's like, and the sheep's pushing, you know, and it's this is the edge and it's right out like that and you're hanging on right there and it's thinking, to hang with you. I didn't push it. I just let it go. And so that was the end. Yeah. But the thing is, people don't always, you know, and then it's just like, so you say something a bit grumpy and cranky about the leadership or someone who's trying to help you, you know, because you're not getting your way. Well, you're spoiled, you know, and you need to be brought back into line. But this is truth. This is what that looks like. And then he says, feed and shepherd God's flock. So what does a shepherd do? Well, he takes them to green pastures, protects them from all the lions. Who's a lion? The devil. The devil's a lion, the Bible says. Roaring, looking for someone to devour, bears, wolves. Bible talks about people that come into the church, wolves in sheep's clothing. And so he's got to protect them from those sort of people. They look all nice, but underneath they've got some sort of character fault or issue going on in their heart. So feed and shepherd. He's talking to the elders here. This is his church. It's Christ's church. Purchased with his own blood, over with the Holy Spirit, has appointed you as elders. The Holy Spirit appoints and anoints people to watch over his church. The Holy Spirit, so this is God, anoints and appoints people to watch over his church. People, but he uses the fivefold ministry to do this. People are not self-appointed. God, the Holy Spirit speaks to leadership and says, here is a good person, like we just seen with Paul. This person has helped me, and there's a lot of these scriptures. Time today, I'll show you on that. They're all down here, so I will get to there, but not today. This is our last scripture. And so here it is. Here's all these people that are feel that maybe they carry some ministry or whatever, but if God's not talking to the pastor about that, they're not going to get there. And they feel, well, you know, God's called me to do whatever, and I've bumped into heaps of them. You probably had a few floating through here that feel that God's saying they should be doing whatever, and they appoint themselves. God knows how important it is to have people watch over his church. And so Paul's instructing them here, saying the Holy Spirit actually comes and anoints and appoints people via the ministry. I know that false teachers, what false teachers? Just running away and hiding on me for a minute. Verse 29, I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave and not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. People will rise up and amongst your own congregation. You never know this. I was just talking with those leaders here with Kinder. You know, Kinder, he went through a process of over in Australia on the Gold Coast. Was a ministry that we had in, if you don't know who Kinder was, he'd just been in the ministry over 50-odd years, and he built an amazing work. He was from down Southland and pioneered work down there, but he pioneered King's Church over on the Gold Coast, which is a massive and university, adult education and whatever, massive, massive thing. He was looking at training up people, and he had people coming in from all different sorts of, and people raising up in his church, and people felt they really had, and he said, no, you've got this floor, and he genuinely thought, he went through this process, and he's not a novice, and so he thought he had the right person. You know, when he handed that over, this guy went all cranky and changed everything, wanted to do whatever. He lasted a bit over a year, and then they had to kick him out. His marriage fell over and everything. He just went, he tried to go all religious. He had people wearing uniforms and whatever. You're on staff, you got to wear a uniform, you got to do whatever. And he just went, and he never showed any of those signs. You know, and Kinder thought he had it right. And because he was really scrutinizing people, you know. And he trained this guy up in his own house. And sometimes people get there and you think, oh, they're really good. And he would erect the whole thing. He would erect the whole thing. And it wasn't Kinder who actually, the elders had to step in the end. Because the elder, Kinder had stepped right away. And then they wanted him to take it over again. He said, no, I can't. I'm just getting a bit old and it's time for a change here. And so people will rise up. And sometimes people, and it's because they get a character flaw or they got something they feel God saying to them, you know, and then they'll start whispering and talking. They will. And it's like, and I'm not going to stand up here and rubbish people. I mean, there's a certain amount that I know you have this relationship with God, and this is where you need to be secure. Number one, when you come into this role of elders and leadership and that, where you know that God goes before you and you know God's your rear guard. But at the same time, I mean, I got asked by a number of fivefold ministers to actually remove someone from this church when I was here, who finally left anyway. But I got to, and they really scrutinized, they worked me over, told me off good and proper. And they say, why won't you do that? You know, and it's like, well, number one, you told me not to be like you, to one of the pastors, ministers. He was actually a prophet. But the thing was, it's like I was trying to get these people flowing well. And they says, no, just causing, we're hearing all this stuff, and they're spreading stuff. It's all through executive and whatever. It's like they're wrecking you. And what some people didn't know, we had a person come in here, who had a really great prophetic gifting on his life. And he says, how do you get on with that person over there in this church? And I said, oh, we get on really good. They're part of leadership and everything. He says, you will always have trouble with him because he has a my way spirit. And he just told us straight up, he has a my way spirit. And he said, he will be a problem to you in this church all of your days. That's what he will be. You know, and we knew that really early on. We got told that really early on, you know. People poked out, and it's just like, until they left, you know. And but we don't say anything because it's not about rubber. And part of it is sometimes you get to see people's fruit. You get to see how people operate. You get to see what's going on in people's hearts. People aren't bad, but sometimes, you know, there's things that God wants to work on in their life. And they always, whether they stay in a church or they don't stay in a church, God still works on that. And if someone leaves a church, they're not finished. God doesn't kick them out and they're gone. It's just like they will come to a place and they will learn some things. You know, I've had some people leave this church that have sent me emails and said, thank you for all your teaching and your training and showing us about the Holy Spirit and da-da-da-da-da. It's like you'd be surprised what people have sent to us and how God speaks to people, you know. And yet we think, wow, that was a disaster. But when you get away from some things and then you look and you realize, wow, this guy had... But you get stuck in some things. But it's a job of people to oversee, of the pastors and elders to oversee and to look at different things that are going on in a church and to bring understanding to people's hearts. And to bring these things to, because when you get into this place, if you're not in the right place, you're going to be a menace to everybody. And so Paul's saying, you know, these people are really good. Now he's talking to these Ephesian elders and he's saying, you know, you've got some responsibilities to do and you're going to look after and you've got to keep them safe. And you're going to have people that are going to come in and you're going to have people arise up in your midst. And you're going to have to deal with them. You know, that's why many people in churches today, and you'll see this, they only have their family. They keep the leadership in the family, in their natural family. And they put their sons and their daughters and their whatever in because it just saves the splits and the problems that carry on. But God is bigger than that. But I know I can understand why they do that. But it's actually, you just work away with people and let people see and understand. And as we grow into ministry, it's like, you know, I mean, because it's hard. You know, and yet people I know, like the biggest thing I have to keep, and Mike Dewhurst said this when we first come here. He says, now, you've had some hard things happen to you in church. So how do you view people? Do you trust people? Do you trust men? Do you trust women? Do you whatever? Because I had people come and do awful things to my daughters. I had all sorts of, I can tell you some horrible stories. You know, and I says to him, people are good. It's like, I just follow with God. You've got to have forgiveness in your heart. Like, you're mindful, you're watching. But I don't come to person now, you're no good. I don't look at Jack and say, you're no good until you prove to me that you're good. I don't do that. I treat everybody as good, you know, but then you just see we things. And sometimes we have character flaws, but that doesn't mean we're a bad person. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. People, as a rule, only get deceived. But sometimes they want to be deceived because they're after something because there's a character flaw in their heart. You know, but if you fix that bit of a character flaw, sometimes because of our personalities... Like if I take me, maybe I'm the wrong person to treat that thing in that person's life. And they might leave a church, go to another church, but they'll connect with someone who still will address that area in their life. Sometimes that happens. It's just, you know, and it's really important to understand that, you know, that people aren't finished. And so it goes on here. So watch out, remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch, Paul says, and care over you day and night, and my many tears for you. This is the mantle that sits on elders and leaders and pastors. The constant care. If I have time for you, I'll show you another scripture where Paul talks about, you know, beaten so many days in the sea, left for dead, whatever, you know, in prison so many times, whatever, da 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 da. And on top of all of that, the constant care of the church. The big thing on top of all the things that were happening was the care of the church. That was the big thing for him. You see, and the reason is because God puts that on his heart. It sits on you like a mantle. And I can remember when I first got prayed in as a pastor, it's like, boom, it sat on me. Bang. And I was loyal and helped my pastor, and I thought, yep, I've got this sussed. For years and years and years, ministry come down and said, Wayne, you should have been in pastoring in that 10 years or more ago, you know, da-da-da-da-da. But I tell you what, when it sat on me, everything changed. Everything changed. And you don't know until you sit on it. And when it sits on you, boom. And then it's like, because God's heart suddenly comes on you, it's like, now you're responsible for my church. You're responsible for these people. You got to keep these people safe. And so God has always ordained a covering to sit over a church. And it's really important to understand the covering of a church and what sits on a pastor, what sits on leadership. The responsibility that they fear, watching over, the constant watch and the constant care, you know. You don't have to be going somewhere sometimes. God just wakes you up to pray about some people. And now I entrust you. So Paul here finishing, Paul instructs the elders, reminding them of their job, their responsibility, what to watch out for, who to watch out for, how to recognize a wrong spirit that is at work in the church and so on. And there's heaps more things there. But We'll just leave that there tonight. So I just want us to, today, this morning, sometime, that we understand that there is a covering in a church, and there is a reason why there's a covering under a church. And that it's actually about an enemy. And it's the enemy of our soul. It's not about control. It's not about any of these things. And I know in the past, we just talked about this at one of these funerals when I was talking with some ministers about this, how things have changed, you know. And I was even talking to Ben Thing the other day up at Ben Martin at the prayer meeting. Mike and I were talking about, you know, how church has changed, in that there was a lot of insecurity in those early churches. You know, it was all about the Holy Spirit was moving and that, but there wasn't the teaching in that. And so a lot of ministers had insecurity, and they were a bit controlling and a bit manipulating, and there was legalism and all sorts of things. But as a church develops and grows on, a lot of these things are dealt to, you know. Ultimately, a church exists, you know, to train up and to raise people and to bring them into a maturity, to give room for people to operate and to grow and express their things, but also to keep them safe. It needs to be a safe place. It needs to be a safe place. We have trustees there in a place where they look over all the finances and the church and whatever, so that those things don't go wrong. You see, the pastor doesn't have to worry about all of those sort of things. Keep all of those things in good place. Once upon a time, they didn't have them. You know, the pastor was always getting churches into trouble and that, spending too much money, doing whatever. It's just like, man, it's fun spending money, isn't it, Steve? But anyway, we have all of these things for a reason. Father, we thank you today, Lord, that as you just sharing with us and helping us see and understand the purpose of the church and the importance of covering, Lord, that you're giving us an insight into how you actually care and how you actually operate, Lord, to help us understand what happens and what goes on in churches, and Lord, that we've got our ears open and that we've got an awareness in our hearts of how the enemy moves and ministers, and how he sometimes uses our circumstances to bring a hurt. And out of that hurt, we respond negatively and we hold to someone else with a hurt. But Lord, you're here and you've put people around to safeguard us and to keep us. Father, we thank you that we have your word to fall back on today, that we can always look back and see what you're doing. Today, Father, I just pray, Lord, your blessing and your strength over this church, Lord, over everyone here, Father, Lord, that you are equipping them, growing them, maturing them, Father. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to heal every person, Lord, that has sickness or pain in their body. Lord, we lift up Helen, Lord. We say, continue to heal, Lord. We want to see total restoration there, Father. And Lord, we just ask, Father, Lord, that you would just come and flow through, Lord, and just breathe a freshness, Lord, in every heart. In Jesus' name.